So very briefly, we want to open up God's Word and finish. We're getting close to finishing our series about the Lord's Prayer, and so appreciate the we've kind of woven that in this night, and appreciate all the prayers and Charles leading and weaving that in. And the Lord's Prayer, I was just thinking through all of this. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And last week we talked about, give us this day our daily bread. And how many of our neighbors in Joplin, we need to pray that for them. You know, and that brings a whole other perspective to give us today our daily bread when we think about that. But tonight we come to, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6 is the part that we're looking at. The Lord's Prayer is also found, of course, in Luke. And but we're looking at it out of Matthew's Gospel. And tonight we are getting on to the phrase, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I have the Lord's Prayer in the New Living Translation, and I thought we would read that together tonight in this translation. So let's start at the top in the Lord's Prayer in the New Living Translation. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Lord, would you help us tonight see you in your word as we dive into one of the core doctrines of our faith. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to look very briefly at this core part about forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I'm going to be spending 99% of the time on the first part of that phrase, forgive us our debts, because I believe it's paramount to understanding the second phrase. But contained in this phrase, basically, if you want to summarize it, is basically two things. First of all, we have to receive forgiveness, and then we release forgiveness to others. I like what Horace Bushnell said. He said, forgiveness is man's greatest need and God's greatest triumph. Forgiveness. That's what this phrase is all about. Now, as I was thinking through some great pictures in the scriptures about what this forgiveness is, I was really brought and kind of reminded about this story that's found in Zechariah. And I know most of the time we probably wouldn't attach the Lord's Prayer to Zechariah, but just give it a second here. In Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah was a prophet. He was a contemporary to Haggai. They had already come back from the Babylonian captivity. They're rebuilding their city, and he is a priest. And I want you to, in Zechariah, there's a series of visions that he has. And in Zechariah chapter 3, this is the fourth vision that he has. And in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Now, of course, you guys are smarter than me, but I always have to look up, like, who's who in the Bible. This is not the Joshua that followed Moses, okay? It's a different Joshua, but I just thought I'd clarify that. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. So there's this Joshua. He's standing before the angel of the Lord. Joshua is a high priest. He's standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. So the scene is set. Joshua is being arraigned. He is in a court scenario, if you would. And the accuser is there to prosecute him. His name is Satan. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Which is a way basically of saying of this is one of those who has been caught back and brought back from the exile. Verse 3, "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel." Now a high priest standing in filthy clothes is not in alignment with their priestly duties that we see in Exodus, where they had to be in completely purified clothing and everything. So this is a picture of what sin is in our lives. And listen to this, verse 4. "The angel said to him," this is the angel of the Lord, "those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you," or clean, purified garments on you. "Then I said, put a clean turban," this is Zechariah speaking, "put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. This is a beautiful picture of what happens when we stand before the Lord. You see, when we stand before the Lord in our own righteousness, it is as filthy rags. But the one thing Satan didn't count on was that he was there as an accuser, but there is also someone else there who is an advocate. And you see, when we stand before the Lord and there's an accuser that says, "Look at those filthy rags, you can't stand before this holy God," well, we have an advocate that says, "Yes, you can." And you see, we, with all of our might, would love to bridge that huge chasm between our righteousness and God's righteousness. We wish we could do it on our own, but we can't, unfortunately. But this picture that we see here in Zechariah is a wonderful picture because there is nothing that Joshua did to merit this. The advocate is there to say, you're going to wear purified clothes. And I think that it's great. I mean, I'd love to preach this at another time, but it doesn't just stop there. I think this is fascinating. Because you see, when he has purified clothes on, and in verse 5, the turban's going back on his head, a clean turban, and they clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. You see, this is not only just a cleansing, but this is a repurposing of the priesthood. So he is actually being recommissioned into the work of God as a priest after he has been forgiven. What a picture of every single one of us, because you are all priests. And you all have a job to do in Christ. You all have a purpose in Christ. But we stand before him cleansed and redeemed. But we stand before him cleansed and redeemed with a purpose. You see, if God just wanted us to be forgiven and then that was it, as soon as we gave our hearts to Christ, we'd just drop dead and go to be with him. But we actually have a purpose here on this earth, just like Joshua had here. And Zechariah was saying, it's almost like, look, when this turban goes back on, you better get back in business. Because the priests were there to represent God to the people, to teach the people, to preach to them, to share the word of the God with them. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. So in Matthew chapter 6, if you can take that picture back to the Lord's Prayer, you know, I want you to look at that and keep that in your mind as we go through this, because you know, this is an important part, because we need forgiveness, but we also need to participate in the ministry that he is sending us into. And you may say, okay, so we have an advocate whose merit and sacrifice makes possible our salvation. But how does all of that work? I mean, how do I know that I'm forgiven? How does forgiveness actually work? Well, we want to zoom in on a complimentary passage tonight, and this is where we'll spend the most of our time. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1:9. It's a very simple passage of Scripture, but I think is very profound to what we're talking about tonight. 1 John 1:9. Many of you know this passage. Let's read it together up on the screen. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Three things that I want you to see tonight, and that all goes along with this passage of Scripture, so I hope it's easy for you to remember. First of all, three things, and the first thing that I want you to see is the condition of forgiveness. It first says, if we confess our sins, that is the condition. Some people think, well, forgiveness is just, it's unconditional. Well, the Lord's love for us is unconditional, but his forgiveness is conditional. It's conditional based upon this first phrase, if we confess our sins. And this is hugely important. And notice that this is This is 1 John 1:9. At the beginning of 1 John chapter 1, it talks about if you claim you are without sin, then essentially you make God out to be a liar, and you're a liar. And the Greek word for liar means liar. That's what it means. So this is actually the contrast to that. So you have to look at this when it says, if you confess, in contrast to what it has said just prior to this. To you could say, this is the contrast to concealment. You see, if any of us claim to be without sin, we are actually concealing. We're lying. We're concealing the fact that we are sinners. It's like a guy came to a counselor one time and said, Mr. Counselor, I have sin in my life, and I'm really struggling, and I want to get better. Could you please help me? And the Christian counselor pointed him to 1 John 1:9, and it said, and he said, well, it says, if you confess your sins, perhaps we should start with some confession. And so the guy bowed his head, and he said, okay, well, I'm just going to pray right now. And the counselor laid his hands on him and was going to agree with him. And the guy began praying, Lord, none of us are perfect, and we all have sin. And if there's any sin in me, and the counselor stopped him, he said, don't drag me into your sin. I thought that was kind of a funny story. Don't drag me into this. You'd better get serious for God, because this is about your sins and confessing your sins. You see, it's so easy to say, well, nobody's perfect, and I want to be in that nobody's perfect crowd. But the very fact is, we have to confess our sins, if you confess your sins. And then the second part of this verse is not just the condition, but it is also the cause. So if we confess our sins, what is the cause of our forgiveness? This is simply the character of God, because it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He is faithful and just. First of all, God will never turn his back on us. That's his faithfulness. So when we confess our sins, he is always ready and willing to forgive us of our sins. That's his faithfulness. But it's not just his faithfulness. There's also his justice. And this is very important. There's a great passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Verse 20 starts out by saying, we are God's ambassadors, and it's that famous passage. And then verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, which is very important to understand as we're standing in the courtroom, as Joshua did in Zechariah's vision. There is an accuser, but there is also an advocate who said, you know what? God the Father looked down on his son who had no sin, and he actually became sin to take away the penalty and the power of sin so that we can have life in him. So in him, we have, it's based on his character, his faithfulness, and his justice. But it's not just about the condition of sin or the confession and then the cause, but then there's also the consequence of sin, of confession and all of this. And I love this last part, the consequence that he is not only faithful and just, but he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us of all unrighteousness. You see, if we are faithful to confess our sins, and if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. We serve a faithful and a just God. That's why I'm very thankful that, and even I was trying to process this. It may be a little bit morbid, but, you know, for me, I think at some point in all of our lives, we wrestle with this. What happens if a tornado strikes tonight at your home? And you know what? Maybe you've been living like a pagan for the last however many years in your life. I thank God because of the advocate Jesus, that the moment we confess our sins to him, in that very moment, there is something that transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, not by virtue of your clean garments, going back to Zechariah, but based on his merit and sacrifice, because he became sin for us, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us. So the consequence is not that just we're that we are forgiven, but that we are also purified. Now let me ask you a question. Why both of those words? Why not just say forgiven? Well, it's because we're always forgiven for a purpose. You see, purifying is priestly language. It's priestly language. You're purified for a purpose. You're repurposed to be that priesthood of all believers. And so when we come underneath His great lordship, He repurposes us. He gives us, He not only cleanses us and forgives us, but He purifies us for the future, for the work ahead. And that, when we come to that great part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, because we owed a debt that we cannot pay. But thank God that He who knew no sin became sin for us. And once we understand that, it's easier to say, oh, so that's why I forgive those who have trespassed against me. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank You so much for the wonderful challenge of Your word. You are an amazing, dare we call You an advocate tonight, that when we stand before the throne and there's the accuser, Satan, saying that our righteousness is as filthy rags, we can say, yes, we know that. And we thank God that we have an advocate in Jesus, that we stand in, and in Him, in Christ, we have life and life to the full. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.